I can remember being not much older than some of these young people I see in this auditorium and remembering the deacons that served at the congregation that I grew up in. I remember some of those deacons teaching in the Bible classes that I sat in as a boy, learning at the feet of some of those men. And that word deacon has always been a word that I've appreciated, because those men have always been the ones in every congregation that are working and serving and doing so many good things. That word deacon, if you go back and you look at its origin, you find that it is from a word in the Greek, diakonos, which means simply servant. And sometimes it is applied to people in general and even to all Christians. On one occasion in John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be," or be also. He said, "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And so it's used sometimes in a general sense of just a servant, somebody that does the work of just serving others. But then it's also used in a very specific sense in the New Testament, especially after the church began. In one instance, we find that Paul addresses a local congregation, and he addresses not just the elders of that congregation, but the ones he calls the deacons. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he writes, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including," he says, "the overseers and the deacons." So it was a congregation that we know not only had individuals that were overseeing, they were the elders, they were shepherding the flock, but there were men within that congregation that were serving. And there were certain qualifications, apparently, that these individuals had met in order to serve in that capacity, because it at this time was official capacity, if you will, in serving the congregation. Tonight, as we continue our one-word study, what I want to do is look at this word, deacon, and look at what we find in Scripture about these men and what they do and their qualifications and even their families, because the Apostle Paul lays down some specifications concerning their families. But I want to take you first of all to Acts chapter 6. Over the years, there's been a discussion. Are these deacons, or are these just the prototypes of deacons? Are they kind of the forerunners of deacons? Because they're never called deacons in Acts chapter 6. But if you will remember, what's going on is that the church in Jerusalem has grown. It has grown at such a rate that they're beginning to need individuals that reach out to different widows within the congregation. Well, it seems that what's happened is that as the church began to grow shortly after Passover and Pentecost, especially with the beginning of the church on Pentecost, and 3,000 were quickly added to the Lord's church or the body, and then before that the number of disciples grew to be about 5,000. So it's grown tremendously. Imagine a congregation of that size. And I think that what has happened is that there are widows that have come to Jerusalem, and they have attached themselves to the church. They came probably for Passover and stayed through Pentecost, but then when the church began, they obeyed the gospel and they began to study and learn at the feet of the apostles themselves. And then what began to happen is money ran out. The money they had brought with them ran out, and so they needed people to help take care of them because they had no family that could do that. And so there arose a complaint in the church. The complaint was concerning the Grecian widows that had come, probably from other lands, and were there and were not being cared for in the distribution of food that was being provided for these widows. And so what we find is that the apostles said, it's not good for us to wait tables. In other words, we have a mission that God has given us, and that is that we are to proclaim the word. We are to be the teachers. We are to spread the good news. And so what we need of you is we need you as the congregation to look out among yourselves and find seven good men, or find seven men that we can appoint to this work, and they set forth some stipulations about certain traits that these men need to exhibit in their lives. And I think these traits are traits that later are brought into the selection when others would look for deacons as the church begins to grow and spread into other areas. But what are those traits? Well, if you look there in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, he names four. Number one, they are men. They are of the male gender. They are the ones that are going about serving. Now, you may ask, cannot a woman take care of other widows or widows preparing food and making sure they get it? Yes, they could. And most likely, probably, the wives of these men were helping in preparing the food so that their husbands were able to take it and do with that or provide for these men to do that. But first of all, there were men, he said, look out, find men of good reputation. Why? Well, what happens when you have somebody represent you that is of bad reputation? Before long, it gets out and it ruins the reputation of the organization. You know, that's true of any business. Businesses cannot afford to have a representative of that business that has a bad reputation and that does not uphold the integrity of that business, because it begins to affect what we call the bottom line. Well, in the church, the same is true. It affects the witness of the church. It affects the influence of the church. It affects the message that we're trying to put out. When an individual that is considered a part of the body of Christ has a bad reputation. And so he says, these are men of good reputation. They are of King James honest report, or of good repute. Deacons must be men about whom others bear good witness. And then two other things. They must be men who were, these men that were chosen were, he says, full of the Holy Spirit. King James uses the word Holy Ghost. The New American Standard that I typically study from and the English Standard simply use the words full of the Spirit. But what is he saying when he says that these men are full of the Spirit? Spiritually minded individuals. Individuals that are given to the things of God. Do you realize that all of us as Christians are to be filled with the Spirit? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says there that we are not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but he said, but be filled with the Spirit. So all of us as Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. These men were to be men who were guided by the truth of the Holy Spirit, and that they were displaying the fruit of that Spirit in their lives. You know what Paul mentions over in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit is living in a person and is providing or is causing that person to grow in that, in those different areas. And finally, he is an individual. They were to be men who were full of wisdom. What is wisdom? Skill in applying knowledge. Do you ever pray for wisdom? You know, James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The wisdom to make the right decisions. The wisdom to take the knowledge that God has given us and use it in an appropriate way to accomplish His will. It is that right application of knowledge. It is just simply somebody that is practical in how they do things according to God's will. So these are the first distinguishing traits that we find of such men. Well, Paul also brings out some additional characteristics of these men that we encounter over in his first epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, verses 1 through 7 give us the various qualifications and things that we're to look for in men that aspire to be elders. But when you pick up with verse 8 and you go through verse 13, you begin to see that he also addresses those individuals that would be deacons. And there what he brings out as we look at that are several traits about these individuals. The way he puts it here, and let me just share with you his words as he addresses it. He says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. He says, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, these men must also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now, let me stop there for just a moment, because he gives us some things about these individuals. He says, first of all, that they are, I love the way that the King James, the New King James, and even all of these translations, New American Standard use it, a man who is not double-tongued. Double-tongued. What does that mean? We don't go around very often using that phrase. Well, so-and-so's double-tongued. No. He's a man of integrity. He is a man who is not, as some people would say, duplicitous. I remember growing up as a boy watching the old Westerns, and you'd always hear somebody say, him speak with forked tongue. Well, what are they saying? They're saying he says one thing and he does something else. He is a man who tells two versions of the truth depending on the situation. If it suits this group over here, he's going to tell them one version. And over here, he may tell this group a different version of the truth, but he's not always telling the same truth. And he says that's not the way a deacon is. A deacon is a man who, you know, when he speaks, he's telling the same truth, whether he's talking to this group or to this group. They're not given to much wine. That's the way the New King James and the King James translate it. The New American Standard says not addicted to much wine. These are men who, because they represent the Lord and His church, must make sure that they do not do anything to bring reproach upon either the Lord or His church. They do not want to leave a bad reputation. They do not want to give people reason to say, I don't want to be a part of that group because of this individual and the way his life is being lived. No, they are men that are godly men. Nor is he, as Paul says, an individual. And these are all of the negative qualifications, if you will. He says he's not an individual who is fond of sordid gain. What does that mean? The New King James says that he's not greedy for money. The Old King James says he's not greedy for, or a filthy lucre. It's not a phrase that we use much these days either. And then the New King James also, another translation says he's not greedy for dishonest gain. He doesn't go around trying to see what he can get out of people. He's not greedy for profit. He's not looking for a way to just build, line his own pockets. No, this man is a man who chooses to serve the people of God for the purposes of God. He is an individual that says, I want my life to honor Him. And that's what I'm trying to do. I don't want your money. I'm not doing it for the money. I do it because I care about people. But then there are at least two positive qualifications that are stipulated or brought forth. Number one is this, there in verse 8, he is a man who is dignified. The King James translation uses the word, he's grave. New King James says, he's reverent. But it is a man who has high moral principles. He is a man who is worthy of our respect. Do you respect our deacons? Have you told them that you appreciate them and that you respect them lately for what they're doing? For the service they are rendering to this body of Christians which meets here in this building? If not, I want to encourage you to do that. Let these men know that you appreciate them for what they're doing, for the service that they are rendering. You see, a man who is frivolous does not take his faith seriously. And because of that, he cannot hardly be expected to take the work of a deacon seriously. No, you want a man who recognizes what he's doing and appreciates the work that he's doing and the seriousness of that work. Because, folks, souls are at stake. Souls are at stake. And when we think about some of the things that our deacons do, take care of this building, make sure that our yard gets mowed, keep our buses and vans running, make sure that you have what you need in the enrichment center every time we gather out there. And we think, well, that's not that important. Well, let me ask you a question. How would you feel tonight if suddenly there were no air conditioning in this building? How would you appreciate it in the wings if suddenly the lights weren't working where you're sitting? You might begin to complain a little bit. because we like to be able to sit in a nice building, and we like to know that the air conditioning is working, or the heat if it needs to be, and the lights are running, and all of these things are functioning as they should. We want the water fountain. Let that water fountain in the back hallway go out, and everybody talks about that. Because, as I've heard it said more than once, that's the best water in all of Waverly. You see, we don't realize how much we need those things until they're not there. Let us get on a bus and it be out of gas, or get ready to go somewhere and it won't start. We want things to work. Let us go into the enrichment center and suddenly we're out of paper plates for one of our meals. Do we think about that very much? We do when it happens to us. But do we realize that somebody has gone and taken care of all of these things without us ever really knowing that it's being done? And then taking care of different situations involving our members. He says that they are people, men, who hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, or as the King James says, in a pure conscience. The deacon has to be a man who maintains the faith that has been revealed to us in a steadfast way. He is an individual who does not violate his conscience by doing those things which conflict with that faith. He is a man that's going to live that faith out in his life. And that's what we look for. We look for men who are living out their faith in their lives. And that faith is a beacon to others around them of, this is a godly man who honors our Lord and who is doing His will and who wants to encourage others to do the same. What about the man's family? Does it matter? Does his family situation matter at all? Paul says that it does. When you think about the deacon's family, one of the things he says there in verse 11 is that their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, some translations simply use the word women. Others use the word their wives. There's always been kind of an argument over which it is. But as we look at it and think about it, I want to believe that he's talking about the wives of the deacons. Because women, you can hinder the work of a deacon if you are a wife of a deacon. A wife can hinder the work of an elder and render both men ineffective in their service of the Lord. And that's why he says here that they have certain things that they must live up to, certain qualifications that we look for within the wives. And one of those is that they too must be dignified. They're individuals that uphold the faith and live it out. They're not slanderers. They don't go around, if they know certain things that they may have heard from their husbands, they don't go around telling others. The New American Standard says they're not malicious gossips. If they're told something, they keep it to themselves. And it doesn't matter who else may pry and want to know, they don't tell. They are individuals who are sober-minded. What does he mean by that? Women who are self-controlled. They're not women that just go off and do not have any limits upon their behavior or their lifestyle. No, they are women who know how to conduct themselves in a way that honors their husband and that honors the Lord and that upholds the faith that they themselves speak of. And that brings us to the last thing he says about them, is that they're faithful in all things. Another way it has been said is that they're trustworthy in every way. You could trust them. And if they're trustworthy in every way, their husband can trust them. And they will support him in what he's doing and uphold him. The character and conduct of the wives of deacons greatly affects the work that their husbands do in the Lord. And if our elders at some point say, we need to select other men to serve here because the work is great and we need more deacons, remember that. You're not just looking at the man, you're looking at the man's wife. And that's true of any man that serves, whether that man is a preacher, an elder, or a deacon. You also have to look at their wives because they can affect the work as well. And then the second thing he says is, let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. Same thing that he said about the elders, the husband of one wife. He is a one-woman man. He is married to one woman. He doesn't have somebody else on the side somewhere. No, one woman. Why? Because that reflects upon the church. That reflects upon the work of God. And that reflects ultimately on God Himself. And God will not have people serving Him who do not honor Him as they should. But they must also be good heads of their families. King James says that he rules his children. New American Standard uses the word manages. It just is a word that means he's kind of over and he leads. And he does it in a good way. You know, you can look at a man's family and tell a lot about the man, can't you? If the children are respectful of their father, if they praise their father, if they are obedient to their father, it says a lot about the influence of the father in the lives of those children. On the other hand, if children are derogatory of their father, if they disrespect him, if they talk down about him around others, it also lets you know something about what's going on in that home as well. And so a deacon is a man, I believe, Paul is saying, whose children respect him. They uphold him. They're proud of him. And they honor him. One translation says that he is able to control his children and manages his own household properly in a way that honors God. So what happens when a congregation says, we found these men, we think they are the men that we need, we'd like to appoint them to the service, to this work? Well, Paul has something to say about that. If you'll notice in verse 10, he says, these men must also first be tested. And let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Or let them use the office of the deacon, as the King James says. They are to be examined. And once they have been examined, if they pass the test, so to speak, then they are to be admitted to serve as deacons if there is nothing that is brought against them. He says if they are, King James uses the word blameless. The translation I shared with you says beyond reproach. There is nothing that justifiably can be laid to their charge. These are good men. They have a character that is honorable. It cannot be called into question. And if that is proven to be true, then what Paul is saying, put them to work. Let them then be engaged in the work of a deacon and serve. You see, it's important that you examine a person. You examine the character of the individual. You examine their beliefs. Does this individual uphold God's will? Is his faith vital in his life? And then lastly, he says there in verse 13, those who have served well as deacons, and I think this is a beautiful statement, they obtain, as he says, for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let me share with you how it's rendered by two other translations. One is called the Jerusalem Bible, and it says, those of them who carry out their duties well as deacons will earn a high standing for themselves and be rewarded with great assurance in their work for the faith in Christ Jesus. And then the NIV says, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, these are individuals who are to be praised, and their assurance is based upon what they have done in their service. And God will reward them. I believe that the same could be said of them that would be said, that Paul said concerning his own self at the end of his life. They are individuals who will have fought the good fight, who will have kept the faith, who will have finished their course in their service before God. And they will know that they have a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give to them on that day. And we need to praise men like that. We need to encourage more of our young men to to want to be men like that in their own lives, to serve God in that way. Folks, the office of a deacon is important. Don't ever, ever just say, well, they're just a deacon. Never do that. Lift them up. Encourage these men. Praise them for what they're doing, because they make a great difference in the body of the saints that resides here. And as you do that, remember that the qualifications that God requires of these men who did this work are needed if that work is to be done well. If we just kind of gloss over these things, then we are hurting ourselves, because God placed these here for a reason. He knows that these men, if they are going to serve Him in a faithful way, these things have to be in place. And just as with the qualifications of elders, we need to take the qualifications of deacons seriously. Now, having said all of that, God calls us all to serve Him. You know, one of the things I brought out this morning is that in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about the fact that we are no longer slaves of sin because we're Christians now. But we are servants of righteousness. My question for you this evening is, are you a deacon of righteousness, a servant of righteousness? Does the will of God rule and reign in your heart and in your mind tonight? Are you faithfully following Him and serving Him in all that you say and do? If not, my next question for you is why? What is it in your life that keeps you from serving God and honoring Him with that life? If there is anything holding you back from living a faithful Christian life, my prayer to you tonight, my plea to you tonight is put that aside and ask God to forgive, to wash you yet again with the blood of Christ, which continually cleanses you. But if you're here tonight and you've never put Christ on, you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you've never confessed His name, you've never repented of your sin, you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of that sin, then tonight, as we sometimes sing, oh, why not tonight? Tonight, will you give your life into Him? Will you bring Christ your broken life that is marred by sin and let Him make you new again? If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.